morning. I think we'll do that now. If you'll turn with us to the book of Psalms, chapter number 46. Psalms chapter number 46, and we'll find a thought there. If you want to, you can also kind of take your finger. We'll get here in just a minute and find a spot in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 29, 2 Chronicles 29. And from these two passages of Scripture, we'll draw a thought. In fact, I'll ask your patience this morning. It'll take me just a minute to get to my message. But I think once we get there, the Lord will have something for us. I really believe that. And so if you'll stay with me in mind and in body, I would appreciate it. We would thank you for that. Psalms 46, if you want to stand, you can do that. There are just 11 verses to this psalm, and so we'll read all 11 verses, and then we'll pray, and you can be seated. How about that? Okay. Psalms 46 and verse number 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There's a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burned the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Father, bless your word. We pray, and these your people, we ask in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. Last Sunday morning, I preached on the thought, is it okay for me to clap my hands in church? And from that message, I took you to Psalms chapter number 47. And in Psalms chapter number 47, we read the verse, oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. I told you that Psalms 47 is a psalm of praise and deliverance in the days of Hezekiah. Psalms 47, however, is not just a single song or psalm, but it is rather a portion of a group of psalms that are written to praise God for this deliverance. Those psalms are chapter 46, 47, and 48. This week, the Lord has led me back to this portion of Scripture. This time, my heart is in chapter number 46. In this psalm, Hezekiah worships God for his strength, for his shelter, and for his joy in the times of trouble. There's so much goodness to be gleaned from this passage of Scripture. In fact, there are verses in chapter 46 that all of you probably were familiar with prior to me reading them. You've probably all heard verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You could have probably quoted verse 10 to me, where it said, be still and know that I am God. This chapter has so much goodness in it that we are familiar with it. But to understand this passage, and this is where I beg your patience, I believe that we have to understand what is going on in the life of Hezekiah at this time when he writes this psalm. In fact, if you'll give me a minute this morning, we'll take a short walk through the Bible. I'll show you a few things along the way, and then we'll get back to Psalms 46. And there, I think, we'll be able to find a message. Look with me, if you will, in 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. Let's lay a short foundation for our message. 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, verse number 1 said, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Hezekiah is one of my favorite Old Testament kings. In fact, outside of David and maybe Solomon, but definitely David, Hezekiah is probably my favorite. In fact, I think according to the scriptures, Hezekiah may have been the greatest king to reign since the days of David. I love Hezekiah. I love the way that Hezekiah stood for God when everybody else drifted away from God. I love the fact that Hezekiah took down the high places. He reopened the doors of the house of God. I love the fact that he reestablished the feast and he welcomed the tribes of Israel when the nation was divided. I love the fact that he prayed for them when they were unclean and God heard his prayer. You see, after the children of Israel come out of Egypt many years ago, under the leadership of Moses, God did some things for them. The Bible says that God established a set of laws and ordinances there in the wilderness. You see, there was 2.5 million people and they needed a standard whereby they could be governed and live their lives. And so God gave them a law. And can I just pause and say that those 10 commandments are still pretty good for you and me. In fact, we have based our laws and our govern our society on those same principles today. It's just as wrong to murder today and steal today and commit adultery today and all that stuff as it was all those years ago. And so God gave them a standard of living. God wanted them in the wilderness to see that he was holy and he was righteous and they were not. And so he gave them a law. God also gave them 5 sacrifices because he knew they couldn't keep the law. And so God gave them some sacrifices. Therefore, they could have sins forgiven. They could have fellowship with God. These sacrifices oftentimes required the death of the innocent for the guilty. And so God also was teaching them a good picture of Jesus Christ so he could prepare them for the sacrificial lamb that was the Lamb of God. So he gave them the law and he gave them the sacrifices. He also gave them 3 feasts or 3 festivals that they were to celebrate every year. They were the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And in these 3 celebrations, the children of Israel from year to year would remember God's goodness both in the past and God's goodness in the present. Well, as the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness, it seems as though when we read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there were some bumpy roads, but it seems as though they kept the law, they kept the sacrifices, and they kept the feast. In fact, when we get to the book of Joshua, it seems the same. Under the leadership of Joshua, they're keeping the feast, they're keeping the law, they're keeping the sacrifices. But in the book of Judges, something happens. Every man begins to do what's right in his own eyes, and things begin to drift. By the time we get to 1 Samuel, the people of Israel are so wicked and vile that the Ark of the Covenant, the central focus of the entire worship system God gave them, is taken by the Philistines and it moves into enemy land. As far as I can tell, they begin to drift away from God. After the death of Solomon in 1 Kings, it gets so bad that the nations are divided. And Jeroboam, the king of the northern tribes, sets up 2 golden calves and says, you don't even have to go to Jerusalem and worship anymore. Just worship these golden calves. And the nation begins to drift from God. By the time we come to 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, when we find Hezekiah, the people in Israel have moved so far away from God that they are worshiping Baal instead of Jehovah. They have literally nailed shut the doors of the house of God because they were no longer being used, and they had not celebrated Passover in over 200 years. They have gone as far away from God as they could get. And about that time, a man takes the throne, a 25-year-old young man, and his name is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah does some great things. Let me say this by way of introduction. Hezekiah has a great revival. He does. He has a great revival. Revival always begins this way when people have drifted from God. Revival always begins by cleaning some trash out of our lives, does it not? That's what Hezekiah does. Hezekiah, the Bible says, commissions the Levites to begin to clean up the house of God. These men had began in the most holy place, and you know what they started doing? They started carrying out the trash that accumulated in the house of God over the past 200 years. They started carrying out idols. They started carrying out trash of the pagan worship that had been done in God's house. They take all this trash, all these idols, all this paraphernalia, they take it down to the brook Kidron and they burn it there. But you know, revival is an interesting thing. Revival is not all about taking things out of our lives. It's not all about removing things. Revival is about returning some things. You know what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah had the priest go get the altar of God and take it back into the place that it belonged. His father Ahaz was such a wicked man that he had a temple built like the ones the Assyrians used, and he had replaced God's altar with a pagan altar. And Hezekiah said, that's not going to work. We're going to go get God's altar and we'll bring it back into the house of God. Oh, can I just, this is not my message, but I feel like pausing right here and saying, if you have drifted from God, getting back to God and having revival, it is more than getting things out. It is getting things back the way they should be. It's not about removing. It's also about returning. Hey, you know what I've seen in my short years of living for Christ? I have seen people drift from God, move away from God. Something tragic happened in their life, and so they run back to the church. They cry some tears. They try to clean some stuff up, but not much longer they drift back away. Do you know why that is? That's because they got the trash out, but they never got God back in his right place. One writer said, it's not by doing some unique new thing that we experience new blessings from the Lord, but by returning to the old things and doing them well. If we confess our sins, light our lamps, burn the incense, and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, we will see and hear, and he will send his blessings. Amen. So Hezekiah has this great revival. By way of introduction, let me say, secondly, Hezekiah makes a great request. He makes a great request. The Bible says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse number 1. It said, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. One of the main purposes for Hezekiah cleaning the temple is because he wanted to have Passover. They hadn't had Passover in 200 years. And Hezekiah wanted to have Passover. So they start on the first day of the first month and they start cleaning some stuff out. And they work for 16 days straight. And on the 16th day of the first month, the work is completed. Everything is like it should be. All the trash is out. God's altar is back. The doors of God's house is open. Everything is right. But there's a problem. Passover is supposed to be celebrated on the 14th day of the first month. And it's the 16th day of the first month. You say, well, what's the big deal? Just have it 2 days late. Well, the big deal is that God is kind of a God of order. And when God says do it this way, you do it the way God said. You remember when David tried to bring the ark back to Israel and he did it on a cart instead of having the Levites carry it? And Uzziah, who was it? Was it Uzziah? Somebody touched the ark when it began to fall and God killed him. He's just trying to keep God's ark from falling over. But God's kind of a God of order. And when he says do it this way, you do it this way. And so Hezekiah is 2 days late on having Passover, but he remembers something. He remembers that in the law of Moses, in the days of Moses, that they had celebrated Passover, and two men come to Moses after Passover and said, we were on a journey and we missed it. We want to celebrate Passover. What do we do? And Moses said, be still, I'll pray, we'll see what God says. And this is what God said. God said, if you miss the Passover because you're on a journey or because you're unclean, then I will allow you to take Passover on the 14th day of the second month. You say, what's that got to do with anything? It goes all the way back to the Old Testament and says that our God's a God of second chances. When you and I get some things wrong and mess some things up, our God doesn't just cast us away and cast us aside, but he said, be still just a minute. I'm going to give you a second chance. And Hezekiah worked as good as he could, and he missed the mark. He didn't get there by the 14th day. But he said, our God, he's a God of second chances. We'll have it on the 14th day of the second month. And he starts sending out letters. Let's have Passover. And they begin to get things ready, and he begins to call all of Israel together. And they get there in Israel, and they're going to come time for Passover. And Hezekiah makes another realization. And I promise I'm getting to a message. Hezekiah realizes that the priests are unclean and the people are unclean. And to have Passover now, again, God's a God of order, right? How are the priests going to give Passover if they're unclean? And how are the people going to take Passover if they're unclean? And Hezekiah comes to himself and he begins to pray. And I said, this is his great request. He begins to pray something like this. He begins to pray, God, I know that they're not exactly right, but I wish you would just accept their heart and let them take this Passover. Let them celebrate this feast. And God hears the prayer of Hezekiah, and God answers the prayer of Hezekiah, and God allows them to have Passover even though they weren't 100% clean. Oh, I'm going to pause and say one more thing and get to my thought. I'm glad that God's not only a God of second chances, but I'm glad God sees the heart instead of what's on the outside. I'm glad God is more concerned about the heart than he is about all the formalities of religion. Amen. Hey, there are some people that they look good on the outside. They look right. They wear their suit. They carry their Bible. They have their shoes polished. Oh, on the outside they look so good, but on the inside they don't a bit have any more God. Hey, I'm telling you, but there are some folks, they may come in and their hair may not look all right, and they may not have everything on that you would like for them to have. They may not have it all figured out in their life, but in their heart they want God, and if they want God, God wants them. Amen. I'm glad God's more concerned about what we wear, what our church sign says outside. Hey, whether we sing the old hymns or some of the new songs, whether I'm wearing a tie or not wearing a tie, all this junk we worry about in our churches, God just sees our heart. Hezekiah makes this great request. God, let us have Passover. And then Hezekiah has a great realization. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse number 1 says this. And after these things, an establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Jerusalem and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. The Passover celebration is such a success that the people stayed an extra week in Jerusalem to celebrate. After the celebration is over, Hezekiah sends them home. He reestablishes the priestly order, and people begin to start sending gifts so that they can have sacrifices to give. This nation has done a complete 180. Everything's back on track. Everything is heading in the right direction. God is back where he's supposed to be. The people's hearts are back where they're supposed to be. Everything is right. And then one chapter later, the Assyrians show up and encamp against Judah. Just when everything goes right, everything goes wrong. The Assyrians had already came against the northern tribes and had already taken them. But we can understand this. They were rebellious against God. They were worshiping golden calves for the past 200 years. They were rebellious while Hezekiah was a good king, the northern tribes never did have a good king. Everything God said, they did the opposite. Every way God wanted them to go, they went the opposite direction. We can understand why Assyria could take the northern tribes. They were rebellious and wicked. But you help me understand why God would let Assyria come against Judah. When they are cleaning out the trash, returning to God, having Passover, they are living for God. They are doing right. And Assyria shows up. I call this Hezekiah's great realization. I believe there's a realization that God has been trying to make to us lately. As I was studying this message, I'll be honest with you, I couldn't help but think about how often I've said what I'm about to say in recent days. Honest to the Lord, I felt like a broken record this week, and I thought, man, if I could say something else. But God just keeps having me say this. What God has me continually saying from this pulpit, week after week, seemingly, is that trouble doesn't just come to the unrighteous. Trouble comes to the righteous as well. Hezekiah had done everything right. But here's trouble. Here's another realization Hezekiah makes, and I want you to see it. When the Assyrians come, Hezekiah does everything he can to prepare for a battle. Then he calls for Isaiah, and Hezekiah and Isaiah begin to pray. And as they begin to pray, God hears their prayer, and God does something miraculous. That night, God sends an angel. We sing the song, "There was a king." I'm not going to sing it, trust me. "There was a king who got a letter from a mighty army without number. You know it, he spread it out there for the Lord to get a view. God sent a prophet." That was Isaiah. "God sent a prophet, and just one angel. Devil's army met its due. That night, 185,000 Assyrians were slain by the angel of death." Hezekiah never had to pick up a sword. He never had to shoot an arrow. He never had to go against the enemy, but God had given victory. And when the victory is over and the enemy is defeated, the Assyrians go back home. Hezekiah begins to write. He begins to write Psalms chapter number 46, 47, and 48. "God is our refuge and strength." Oh, I'm not sure why I'm dealing with suffering so much lately. Maybe I'm dealing with suffering because it's just in our passages. On our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been talking about David and David's suffering. And maybe it's just the scriptures that I'm dealing with that I keep having to say something about suffering. Maybe it's because people are just suffering in general. People are suffering today. There are people going through difficult things. Everywhere we look, there's somebody sick. There's somebody having financial difficulties. There's somebody having marriage problems. All around us is suffering. Maybe that's why I keep saying it. Maybe I keep saying something about suffering because somebody here is suffering. The reality is that none of us know what the person sitting on the pew next to us is really going through. When we come together, we do so with smiles on our faces. And how is it? How's it going? Oh, everything's fine. And that's what we'll say, but everything is not always fine. "How you doing today, preacher?" I'm good. I'm good. Bless the Lord. And see, the truth is that you don't know what your neighbor sitting next to you is going through, and I don't know exactly what you're going through, and you don't know what I'm going through. But maybe God keeps saying something about suffering because there's somebody here going through something. Maybe it's not just one somebody, but maybe it's a few somebodies. Well, whatever the case is, there's a great realization that Hezekiah has. And I want us to see it, and I'm out of here. I want to preach for just a minute on this thought, Hezekiah's realization. Hezekiah's realization. You're back in Psalms 46. That's where I need you to be. Psalms 46. I want you to see three things that Hezekiah realized after the greatest trial of his life. A host of Assyrians. After the greatest trial in his life, Hezekiah writes these words. And I want you to see them. Write this down. Number one, Hezekiah realized that God is a shelter to those who are struggling. God is a shelter to those who are struggling. Verse number one, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. The word refuge in verse number one, Hezekiah said God is a refuge. That word refuge in verse number one carries the idea of a rock formation or maybe a cave. It is a structure, a natural structure that you could run into in the midst of a storm and find shelter and help there. He says it again in verse 7 and verse 11, but this time it means a fortress or a high tower, a stronghold. When the enemy comes against you, there's a place in Jesus Christ that is a strong tower that you can hide away from that enemy. When things are difficult and troubles fall, God is a shelter to those that run to Him. When the Assyrians came against Hezekiah, he was certainly in trouble. There's no doubt that he was afraid. But having seen the power of God, Hezekiah testifies to you and he testifies to me. In the midst of your difficulty, you do not have to be fear. Though the earth were to be removed and the storm fall, do not fear, child of God. There's a hiding place. There's a refuge in Jesus Christ. Amen. I was thinking about this idea of a shelter. And I thought in my mind, I thought of an individual maybe that was climbing a mountain. And as they are climbing the mountain, a violent storm comes out of nowhere. The clouds above them go black and the lightning begins to flash. The rain begins to fall. And in my mind, I can see this person as they press forward through the rain, trying to find a place that they can get out of the storm for just a minute. And then somewhere in the distance, they see a cave in that mountain. And they rush toward the cave. And they get inside the cave. And there they find shelter from the storm that is all around them. Oh, the storm is violent on the outside, but there's safety on the inside. And the storm is raging and the lightning is flashing, but they are safe. Sister Megan, they are safe, secure, and warm. You sung it today. They're safe in Jesus Christ. They're safe inside of that cave. Oh, that's the way it is for the child of God. Hey, there is a place. If we could just find it, God is like that. There's a shelter when storms come. Hey, storms are threatening and storms are scary, but there's a hiding place in Jesus Christ. Hey, this place doesn't always make the storm go away, but is a shelter during the storm. There have been times in my life that I've been going through storms and trials and difficulties. And I'll come into a service, and somebody will get up and sing a song, or somebody will get up and preach a message, or somebody get up and give a testimony. And do you know what would happen in my soul? For just a minute, God would hide me inside of Himself. And the storm was there waiting on me. When I got out, it did not go away. But inside of the walls of the house of God, there was a shelter there. There was a safe place there. And for just a minute, God just sheltered me in Himself. God is a refuge. Hey, I've thought about that there have been days of trials and darkness and difficulties. But in those days, maybe I would read my Bible and God would give me a verse, or maybe I would wake up and out of nowhere there would be a song in my heart. You say, why did that get? I've not heard that song in years. God's just given me a little sheltering place. Or maybe it would be a still small voice that would say, it's tough and you're going through it, but I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I am right here and we will get through this together. And God has sheltered me for just a minute from the storm. You say, how and why does he do that? Hezekiah said, it's because he's a refuge to those that are going through difficult seasons. And can I say, child of God, that is going through something this morning that you know about, but I don't know about. You know about it, but nobody else knows about it. Can I say to you, there's a hiding place in Jesus Christ. Hey, you don't run from Him, you run to Him. You get to Him as fast as you can. And there you'll find a refuge in the time of storm. And you know what you can do, Brother James? You get enough. You get close enough to Him, you get sheltered enough in Him, and you'll start singing along with Hezekiah, though the earth be removed, we will not fear. Hey, you get close enough to Him, and you get in that shelter, and you'll say, let the storm come. God is with me, let the storm come. Hezekiah said, God is a shelter to those who are struggling. Number two, he had another realization. He said, I realize God is a strength to those who are struggling. God is a strength to those who are struggling. Verse number four said, there's a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place and the tabernacle of the Most High. God's in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. In ancient days, one of the strategies used by an enemy to defeat a city or defeat a town is they would surround them and camp against them, and they would starve them to the point of submission. What an enemy would do is they would come against a city with walls and gates, and oftentimes those cities would almost be impenetrable. And so what they would do is they would stop anyone from going in and out of the city, so they couldn't bring produce in, and they would stop up all the rivers that were around the city, and therefore water could not flow into the city. And eventually, Grandpa, what would happen is that people inside of the city would get so hungry and so thirsty that given enough time, they would just open their doors up and let the invading army take over. They just didn't want to starve to death. And that, according to 2 Chronicles, is exactly what the Assyrians did. They began to surround them and camp against them. They began to stop up the rivers. But there was a problem. A problem the Assyrians didn't know about. Jerusalem wasn't built on a river like other cities in that day were built. But previous to the Assyrians coming, a wise king named Hezekiah had his people go up to a spring in Gihon, and they built a little tributary from that stream, and it flowed down into a pool inside the gates of the city. And the Assyrian army thought they would stop up the rivers and they would eventually starve them out. But what they didn't know is there was a little underground passage of water that was continually flowing into the city. And they were trying to starve them out. They were trying to make them so thirsty they would come out. But God had water flowing in there the whole time. And so he said in verse 4, there's a river, the streams thereof make glad. There was a secret source the enemy didn't know about, and God was providing for his people the whole time. Hey, that's right. God was providing the whole time. Did you know that many times struggles and trials do not defeat us in a quick manner? It's pretty rare, it happens, but it's pretty rare that somebody faces something and it immediately takes them down. But do you know what happens instead? Oftentimes, struggles destroy us little by little. We deal with the trial and deal with the trial until we eventually reach the place we choose not to go on. In those times of struggle and trial, we have one of two choices. We can either fight the battle on our own and eventually come out of failure and give up, or we can go to God and allow Him to give us a secret source of strength to keep us going right through the trial. David wrote about that tree in Psalms chapter number 1 that's planted by the rivers. And while the other trees wither and while the other trees' leaves get brown and fall off, this tree just keeps bringing forth fruit and its leaves are continually green. It is not because that tree is better than all the other trees, that it's stronger than all the other trees. It is because it has a source the rest of them don't have. It is drawing from that river, and that river keeps it going long after the others have come and gone. Amen. You ever seen a child of God going through a difficult season in their life, and you thought to yourself, I don't understand how it is that they just keep going on? What is it that keeps them going? Can I say what it is that keeps them going? It is a secret source that you don't see and the enemy doesn't see and the world doesn't see, but they have found a place of strength in Jesus Christ and they are drawing from Him and He is in the midst of them. Verse number 5, God in the midst of her. They are drawing strength and God is on the outside keeping them moving on. Hezekiah said, there is a strength, there is a strength to the struggling if they find a place in Jesus Christ. Number 3, I'm out of here. Number 3, he come to the realization that God is a source of victory for those who are struggling. God is a source of victory for those who are struggling. Look at verse number 8. Hezekiah asks us now. He says, Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. Then he tells us what we see. He says, He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. And then he gives this advice. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The last scene takes us outside of the city. As we look with Hezekiah, he says, verse number 8, he said, come, let's look. And we go with Hezekiah, and this is what we do. We look over the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Come, behold, Hezekiah says, and we go with Hezekiah and we look over the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And verse number 9, what do we see when we look over the walls? We see 185,000 slain Assyrians. He said their bows are broken. He said their chariots are burned with fire. But there was never a battle. And we look with Hezekiah over the wall. And we see what God is able to do for His children in the times of crisis. If there was ever a crisis moment, this was it for Hezekiah. But he said, come, let me show you what God can do in your crisis moment. And as we stand with Hezekiah and we look over the walls of the city and we see the enemy before him with tears in our eyes, we look back at Hezekiah and we say, Hezekiah, how did you do it? In your crisis moment, when the enemy was against you and everything was troubles and trials, how did you do it? How did you defeat that enemy? Hezekiah would respond in verse number 10 and he'd say, oh, no, you don't understand. I didn't do anything. He said, I just stood still and I watched God do it. Be still, verse 10, God says, and know that I am God. I'm speaking to myself just as much as anybody right now. But do you know what we ought to do in those crisis moments of our life? There are many times that we ought to just take our hands off of it, step back and be still. We're busy fixing it when we've got the great fixer on our side. And Hezekiah, if he could give us some advice this morning, it would probably be something like this. It would probably be when your enemy comes, your trial comes. He said, here's what I would do. He said, I would find a place in Jesus Christ. There you'll find refuge. Oh, the storm may rage on the outside of that shelter, but God can keep you safe in the midst of it. He would say, there's a secret source. There's a secret source to those that trust in God. And He'll give you strength. He'll give you the strength to get through it. You say, I don't know if I can make it through another day. You can. You just make it through today, and tomorrow God will give you grace to get through tomorrow. There's a source that you can draw from. And then lastly, Hezekiah would say, if you take your hands off of it, you take your hands off of it, God will deal with it. Be still and know that I am God. I tell you what, let's do. Let's bow our heads. Let's begin to pray. I don't know. I don't know why I keep preaching these messages, but God does. If you're here this morning and you need to pray, you know that. I don't have to convince you of that. I think sometimes during altar calls and invitations, we try to convince people of things that they already know. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not mine. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just step back. I'm going to let you have it. If you need to come pray, now's your opportunity. Anybody at all?